Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So, this is a youth takeover, so you're not just going to hear from me the whole time. So I'm going to invite up all the young people that went and the leaders that went to United Conference last week, because we're going to hear from them and some of the things that God's been doing. So why don't we, there's also a little highlight video of their time when they were away, so we're going to watch that as they come up to the stage. So if you're at United, come on up, but watch this clip.
Okay, hello, I'm on. Good. So I've just asked a couple of these guys some questions about their weekend and, yeah, how they got on at United, but didn't Beth make a great video? That was one of the youth, so she's not here, but well done to Beth. Okay, Hadassah, what was your highlight of United?
My highlight of United was Session 1, A Generation Raised by Callum Shinney, which was so inspiring. It encouraged me to recommit my life to Jesus.
Yeah. Jack, what about yourself?
It was really fun, and I really enjoyed it.
Good. What about it? Did you like the games? Anyone specific? Or
Like playing FIFA.
Yeah. These boys love playing the FIFA. They're always there. Owen, what about yourself?
It was just fun, like, meeting new people and, like, just, like, having fun.
Yeah, it was really good. Joseph, what was your favourite preach of United? I know, a hard one.
I'd probably say Dan Blythe's first one, because you'll often get, like, certain preachers won't really preach, like, as preachers that won't often affect everyone in the room, but, like, Dan Blythe's first one's all about experience, fear, and facing it anyway, which I find can affect anyone, no matter what situation they're in.
Yeah, that was really good. Yeah, that was a good one. And Erin, I'm going to ask you the same question. What was your favourite one and why?
When I was thinking about this, I had so many because the speakers were just really good. But definitely Laura Hancock on the Saturday morning. And the title of her message was Defying the Drift. And it's talking about, like, coming back to God after you've kind of drifted away. And she started by talking about how in the Bible, when people drifted from God, like, they moved physically east. And then she said when it came to Noah, and, like, obviously the flood came, she said, I would love to stand here and tell you that the boat went back west, but it didn't. Instead, it planted itself in a new location. And it's just talking about how, like, to come back to God, we don't have to be in a certain place or a certain person or go back to who we were, but we can, like, reset in a new location and where we are. So I just think that spoke to a lot of people.
Yeah, that was really good. Yeah. Now, Charlotte, you had a little bit of a Holy Spirit moment. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So when we were away, it was like the very last night before we left, and Leanne Seal, who was with us for Brave back in March, spoke a word over me, which like really spoke into like so many situations in my life. So I've written down what she said. Basically, she told me that my name means free woman, and that she felt I wasn't named by accident. She said that she felt God had been telling her that I'd been through a lot, and I've had a lot of struggles in my life, and she wished she could tell me that one day I could worship with a perfect life. But she said that won't happen until I'm in heaven. So for right now, I have to worship through the pain and the tears, because I'm not bound by like what I'm going through, because I'm a free woman of God. And instead I have to give everything to God, give everything that I'm going through to God, instead of trying to fix myself and like fix the things that I think are broken before coming to God, because like God thinks that I'm perfect the way I am, because he didn't make any mistakes, and he loves the things that I maybe don't like about myself, and God will honour me in heaven for being able to like praise through my pain, because God sees me, and he sees everybody, and he'll honour everybody for worshiping through their hard times. And also just before this, Sophie prayed with me like a bit about like comparison, because that's something I've been struggling with, and I think that's something a lot of especially young people struggle with. And without knowing this, Leanne then talked about how I'm made like exactly in God's image, and he again didn't make any mistakes when he made any person, and I shouldn't try and change myself for other people to try and make them like me, or to try and be like something that I'm not, because that's not who God made me to be. And then finally she then talked about like gift, and she like touched a little bit on my future, which is really exciting. And she said that God has given me some really amazing gifts that he's excited to use through me, all for his glory, and he has a really amazing plan for me going forward. And she then, this part is kind of scary, but it's really exciting. She said that like for the future, I'm not only going to change like our nation of Scotland, but I have to go on to change the world, which is like unreal. So I just, Leanne doesn't know like too much about me, but she really did like speak into my life massively, and that's just, she spoke into like so many situations. And coming back from United, like I really, really felt a difference like within myself, which is like amazing. So yeah.
And I believe every word that she said. Okay, Laura, what was your standout moment from United?
Definitely the praise and worship when we're there. I think being able to sing and to dance with your best friend isn't like, it's a privilege. It's not something that we can take for granted. So to just take that home and just remember that we don't need conferences to be in God's presence, that he can be everywhere, and that we don't need to miss God's presence, that it can be with us all the time. Yeah.
Really, really good. And Kirsty and Willie came with us. I know you weren't expecting me to ask you, but there we go. So they came with us as an extra pair of hands. So Kirsty, what was your highlight?
I think the highlight for me was I have went to many youth conferences when I was younger, and they were all just hype and no substance. It was all like just have a bit of fun. But even though there was the fun and the hype, and there was actual real depth, and it wasn't going above, like these young people were so ready to just to learn, and like you've heard how much wisdom they've already imparted. So it was a great weekend. Folk were like, oh, what a shame you're hanging and tagging along. We had such a fun time. We weren't quite down the bottom like the front dancing, but yeah, we had a great time, and they were all so well behaved, so excellent.
I know, there's a firstie. No, and what about yourself, Willie?
Well, as you can tell, I've maybe not been at a youth conference for about 24 years or something, but in drafted in last minute, I can say it was a privilege. I mean, the parents of the kids that are standing up here, they really are a credit to you. To see them in a different environment where they're just themselves, there were other Christians. King's Church done a fantastic job. These kids did a fantastic job, and it was great just to see them in an environment where they could be themselves, they could praise. You saw them merge into other groups as well. It wasn't just this group here. They were chatting to people from other churches. But Tribal Wars was a big highlight. I think for us, you saw a trophy getting lifted at the end there, and the church, with the best input, was picked at the end to actually take the cup home, and Found Church were picked. And we know, myself and Kirsty know one of the guys that was taking part of the youth, Martin, and I was talking to him at the end, and he was like, I said, I hope that wasn't favouritism, Martin. And he's like, no, I said, see that wee blonde girl at football the other day there? Honestly, you should have seen her tackling the folk. It was amazing. And I was like, oh, that's my daughter. And he's like, all right. And then there was Connor, there was Sophie's wins, and just as a whole, the input for Found Church was fantastic, so they were credited with the trophy. So, no, brilliant weekend.
Yeah, it was really, really good. I mean, I would say my highlight was probably winning Tribal Wars for us, you know. But apart from that, it was just really great seeing these guys getting so involved and just leaning into the worship, but not just jumping about and like pure Holy Spirit moments and leaning into the word, all taking notes. And they were really, really good this year. Nobody got lost, they're all back. But yeah, it was really good. And obviously, I had the privilege of standing with Erin when she gave her testimony as well. So that was a real highlight for me too. And I'm going to pass on to Lindsay.
I think quite a lot of what I'm going to share has already been said, but I think if anybody had spoken to me in the weeks leading up, I was a bit worried. I think we were all a bit like going to a new conference, we were all feeling a bit apprehensive, but it was just amazing. Like, I just feel it felt really personal. I feel like everybody kind of knew everyone, like all the other youth groups, youth leaders. It just felt like it kind of like enhanced that idea of like one, like church being one family. And we had some great years away at Royal Nations, but I think like last week was probably one of the best conferences I think we've ever experienced. Already mentioned Tribal Wars. We had the tribe that won, they then picked the youth within that, and we won that cup. But actually not just in terms of Tribal Wars, but I feel like that was the whole weekend. Like the youth just really got stuck in. They responded as well to what was being said. When appeals were made, when they said they needed prayer for anything, they absolutely went for it. And there was one bit, as Joseph mentioned, Dan Blythe was talking about feeling fear and facing it anyway, and he kind of listed these five fears, and I had felt really convicted to go forward. So I had gone forward, and I was kneeling, and everybody else around me was kind of getting prayed for, and I had a moment of, what am I doing here? Like, I'm a leader. Like, this is not for me. And I was about to get up and go back to my seat. I was like, maybe if I just stand up quietly, I can, like, sneak away. And Cara and Charlotte came forward and prayed for me. And I think, like, being their leader, actually, to see them respond and to see me, like, it was just, Erin sharing her testimony was great, too. It was just great to see them respond and grow and just to see how this weekend has changed them. But, yeah, that was my big highlight, was how they really got stuck in and involved in. And like Kirsty said, they were all so well behaved. Like, we were wild, I think, when we went to youth, and I was like, what is wrong with these young people? I was like, we were never this good. But as a leader, that was actually very nice. So yeah, that was good. But yeah, I'm just going to pray for us. As I say, like, we go away to conference, but sometimes it's the coming back that's the hardest part. So I'm just going to pray. And God, we thank you for the weekend that we had away, Lord. Thank you that you've worked in each and every heart here, Lord. Thank you for the way that these people have got stuck in, the way they've responded, Lord. And I just pray as they go back into their schools, into their colleges and universities, Lord, that you would just go with them, Lord, help them as they just live out the encounter, Lord. Just pray that they would just continue to seek you and put you first and celebrate you, Lord. Whatever life may face, may you be the one that they always come back to, Lord. Just pray that you just go with them in your name. Amen. And as we've mentioned before, Erin actually shared her testimony away at the weekend. So Erin is just going to come and share her testimony now. And everybody else, thank you. You can go and sit down.
Yeah, so like Lindsay said, I had the privilege to share my testimony to the amazing young people at King's Church Aberdeen, and now I have the privilege to share it to you guys. So for those who don't know me, I'm Erin, and I've grown up in the church, in this church specifically. So my mum's always been a Christian, and it was my mum who brought my dad to faith, and then they've raised me and my two sisters as Christians. So my whole life, Sundays have been for church, and God has always been a person who was a part of my life. And obviously growing up in the church, you know of God. And I would come to church and I would be present, but Sundays were like the only days I connected with them. And throughout the week, I wouldn't open up my Bible, and I never really took time to spend time with him throughout the week. And then a couple of years ago, I fell ill and I lost like every single bit of energy that was in my body. And it was just really tough to get out of bed. And I really struggled. And I remember one night, I just broke down crying in my room. And I cried out to God and I said, listen, I know I'm not worthy of anything, but if like I could really use some help right now, because I don't know like how to keep going, because this is really difficult. And for that, for the first time in my life, in my room, I heard God's voice, and I just heard him say, you know, be patient, trust in me, like I've got a plan and this is all going to work out. So that night I surrendered everything to him, and I just put my trust that he was going to work it out. And a few days later, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, which was quite a heavy diagnosis on me and my family. And because I had to learn how to live this whole new lifestyle, and like it was just really, really difficult at the time, and we had like a family member battling terminal cancer, and it was just really tough. But even though it was scary and terrifying, I never in my mind like doubted that God wasn't in the situation, because you could just see him working through it. And I shared this at Aberdeen, but I remember when my mum had phoned up to get an appointment at the GP, they originally said, like, you know, we can't get her in for like another couple of weeks, like it's like there's no space, like does she really need to be seen? And my mum fought, and they managed to squeeze me in the next day. And when we were in the room, and the woman, she was like so sure, she was like, yeah, I'm sure it's type 1 diabetes. And she said to me, my mum, she was like, you know, like you're really lucky that you came in today, because if you had came in like next week, you probably would have been in a coma by next week. And I just knew that it was God working through the situation, and that he had worked everything out. And there's one more thing which I shared last year when I came back from the conference in Bradford, but I'll just share it again. So last year in the summer, my health kind of it just wasn't going well for me. And I felt that every single thing I tried to do to try and make myself feel better or not feel ill, it just wasn't working. And at the time, I was on one device of two, and like the devices were in a set, and when you had both of them, they worked together to kind of control your diabetes like behind the scenes, so that you don't have to think about it as much. And but I didn't have the second device at the time, because it wasn't funded on the NHS, and it was like really expensive to get it each month. And when we were in the conference down last year, one night, me and a leader, we just prayed, and we were like, you know, we're going to pray that Erin has better control and that she's not going to have to think about this as much. And when we came home, I had a hospital appointment, and as the nurse was taking my height and weight, she said, you know, the second device is being funded by the NHS and you're going to get it. And I knew like that was God, because every single thing, very good. Every single thing that the nurse was saying was the exact same thing that my leader had said, and there was no way that she would have known. So in that moment, I knew it was God. So just like I said up in Aberdeen, I think what I've learned from my story and what others can learn is that God works in every single situation, even when it doesn't feel like it or like it seems like it. And there's just so much to be thankful to him for, because he's such a good God. So yeah.
Amen. And I wasn't there for when Erin shared her testimony, but I remember being like, so me and Bethany, we went up to Aberdeen on the Saturday because, I was on paternity leave. Bethany, but Abel was only, 2 weeks old. So we were just watching all these stories, and we were like, we've got so much FOMO. It's like, it's a fear of missing out. So we were watching everything that was going on, and we kind of felt, it was one of those catch-22 moments. You felt guilty if you went, you felt guilty if I went and like Abel and Bethany were at home, but also I felt guilty that I wasn't there. So we both really wanted to be there, and we kind of went along, and we went in, we just sat up the back, and we were like, it's like, I'm not sure like any of our young people will be bothered that we're here. I was kind of like thinking, it's like they'll be all having too much fun to like turn to come and say hello to us. There'll be so much going on. And I remember us going and sitting up at the back, and like I think it was Erin that actually clocked us at the back, and then we just saw this domino effect of heads turning just to check and see if we were there. But the theme for the weekend was a generation raised, and I believe that there is a generation that's being raised for Jesus in this nation, and this church is actually like, I think our young people are lighting the way for many of their friends and those that are around them by their testimony, by the way that they hold themselves, and by the way that they follow Jesus. And so we've got a little video from King's Church of a little highlight from the whole conference. So we'd love you to watch this and see what's been happening, and get excited for this generation that's been raised.
We need to be a generation raised that stands apart. We need to be a generation raised that stands up. It's a generation raised that is filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus.
Because if we're going to raise a generation in Christ, if we're going to make an impact on this nation, if we're going to make a dent in the society where we stand, it needs every single one of you living in the calling that God has over your life.
I encountered Jesus when I was worshiping Jennifer.
I encountered Jesus a lot throughout conference.
I was prayed over by a number of people. Jesus has lifted so much off my shoulders. Like,
united, we stand here together, reaching out to Jesus, the Savior. Can you hear us calling out? United, one body together, reaching out to Jesus, the Savior. Fill us up and send us out, Lord.
And there was so many, you saw the leaders on the platform, and I was actually thinking, how am I going to fit this in? But it was just, Joseph's actually going to come help me. Because there's a team, the team that took the young people to United this year had to take on a little bit extra responsibility because I wasn't able to be there. But we just wanted to honour the leaders that took the young people to United. We've got them gifts, we've got them a wee card, so Joseph's going to hand them out. And actually, yes, Joseph, if you... So, first of all, let's do a wee game here, right? So, where's yeah, you can go and just run them out, Joseph. You're younger than me, so you can do that, no problem. And then there's one from brother as well. Alan, that's Sophie, and Ali. There you go. And actually, yeah, they're way up hiding. So, and the other person I wanted to give an extra little bit of gift to is Lindsay, because so Lindsay had, so up until the point when our son Abel was born, Lindsay was getting emails from me all the time about all the logistical stuff for United, for the bus journey, for all the hotel, for everything to do with ticketing. And so Lindsay took on a little bit more responsibility for this weekend, and we just want to give an extra thank you to Lindsay who did all that. And where is Lindsay? Oh, she's at the back. So Lindsay, we've got you an extra year here. Thanks, Lindsay. Thank you. But thank you to everyone that took the young people that made, and you've seen the fruits of that effort, so thank you all very much. But today, as Sarah says, this is my last message as youth pastor. Yeah, that's the response I was looking for. Excellent. So, it's my last message as youth pastor, but I was also thinking, it's like, this is also the first message that I've given as a father as well, which is nice as well. And when I was thinking about what will I share, what will I say, what will be the last words I say from this position, and I was thinking about, like, what will I share, and I thought, like, all about life and how young, there's so many young people that you've got so much opportunity ahead of you. And actually, like, it began to remind me of when we were thinking about the name for Abel. And the name Abel means breath. And Abel's middle name, Jesse, means God's gift. And I was thinking about all of these things. And when we were deciding our names for our baby, we had a shortlist. And Abel wasn't on the shortlist until May. It didn't come into the radar until Bethany had suggested it. And we both kind of were like, oh, I like that. Never really thought of that before. And when I started to look at the meaning behind the name, it became more and more special. So Abel is it's a Hebrew name, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all by any stretch, but I know that a lot of words, like when you look at Hebrew language, when they bring a lot of words together, it adds different layers to the meaning, it brings depth to the word, and it almost like, it's really interesting language. And the word in Hebrew is for Ab, or Ab means father, and the word El means God. And so what Abel's name could be, you could technically put it together, translated together, it means breath or vapor. But when you take the two, it's like Father God. And it also reminds us that of the first gift that God ever gave, and that's his breath. The same breath that brought Adam to life, right, when we read that in Genesis 2, verse 7, so if he's got that up for me, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man and from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And what do you think Adam's first action was? What was his first action after receiving this gift? Well, my guess is that he himself breathed. He breathed, just like every single one of us did when we entered this world. Now, I'll admit that I did get this from an Instagram reel, but it stuck with me. One of God's names is Yahweh, right? And it said that to sound like our very breath. So, again, I said the Hebrew language is really interesting. It's like got lots of meaning. It's like, so when you say Yah, it's like almost like Yahweh. It's like inhale and exhale. It's like the breath of God, the gift of God. God has literally given us the gift of our breath, everything that we have. And our breath is the gift of life that we've been given. But the question is, how will we use it? That's the question. That's the big question is, how will we use it? And no matter how long our life is, it's valuable because we've got that gift. We've got the breath in our lungs. You might be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel from the very beginning of the Bible, after Adam and Eve had committed that first sin, and they were heading east, is what had been said. They were outside. They were outside of Eden. And the story really goes that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. It says, "Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on this earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And to summarize that story, really, you've got Cain and Abel, who are the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain, who was a farmer, Abel, who was a shepherd, and each brought these gifts, these offerings to God. And God accepted Abel's offering, which came from the very best that he had. It came from the best of his flock, but he rejected Cain's offering, possibly because it lacked some faith or some quality. But it says specifically that Abel brought his best. So by kind of looking at it, you wonder, like, well, what on earth did Cain bring? What did he bring? And Cain became jealous, angry, and despite God's warning to him, God gave him the warning. He says, "You need to guard yourself from sin. You need to do that." And Cain didn't do it. And I believe that that warning is the same for us today. I don't think that it stops in the Old Testament. I think that we also need to warn and guard ourselves from sin. But Cain became jealous, angry, and despite this warning, he murdered his son, his brother Abel, in the field. And then God confronted Cain, cursed him to be a restless wanderer, and banished him from his presence. However, one of the things I still like in the story is that God still showed Cain mercy. He cursed him to be a restless wanderer, but banished him from his presence, but he put a protective mark on him to prevent Cain from being killed by others. There was mercy in this punishment. There was a consequence, but there was mercy in this, because that's God's nature. God's nature is that he wants to be merciful. He is merciful. And in this story, there's a lot going on, but the main thing that I want to focus on is that Abel didn't know how long he had on this earth, and his time was taken from him, but he did give his absolute best. Every bit of time and every bit of possession that he had, he gave it to God. The very best that he had, he said, "This is an offering to God." He gave it freely to God. He gave it because he wanted to honor God. He gave it because he realized that God deserves the best. God deserves everything that he had. And life is short, so we've got to live it well. We've got to live it well. There's a band, and I remember growing up, we went along to, it was the Liquid Room in Edinburgh, to see a band called Switchfoot. Does anybody know Switchfoot? Yeah. Love Switchfoot, they're great. And I remember going along and thinking, I wasn't quite sure, I don't think I was overly familiar with Switchfoot when I went, but I thought, it was music and it was a live gig, so I thought that'd be good fun. But we went along, we heard Switchfoot, I've since seen them twice, and they sang loads of different songs, but I always loved the meaning behind the songs. And one of the songs in this album, or in an album, was called "Live It Well." And the song lyrics go, the chorus goes, "Life is short, I want to live it well." I'm not going to sing it for you, but it says, "Life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell." I'm being heckled from the front to sing it. "Life is short, I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for. Awaken all my soul. Every breath that you take is a miracle. Life is short. I want to live it well." And Abel lived his short life well. He honored God with what he had. But the question is, what about us? What about us? Because our story is still going on. How are we living our life? Every day is a gift. Live it with God in it. Don't live it without him. Spending time with him and letting everything be for God in your life. How do we live it well? Don't let things get in the way. And actually, there's a verse in Romans 12, and it's just in the Message version. It's verse 1 to 2. It says, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you." develops well-formed maturity in you. God wants us to take everything, our everyday, ordinary, sleeping, eating, everything that we do, give it as glory and honour to God. Let it be the best that we can do. Eugene Peterson says, a busy life is not the same as a meaningful one. Worship grounds us in what matters most and reminds us that we are not self-made. God doesn't want us to have a busy life. Don't just fill our lives with stuff. Just filling your life with stuff doesn't mean living well. Just because your life is busy doesn't mean that you're living well. But we've got to think. Busyness isn't the purpose of life, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that God's plan for your life is to be busy. God wants you to have a life to the full, not a life full of stuff. Not a life full of stuff that leaves you feeling empty. Not a life full of things that you just have to go and do. God wants your life to be full of purpose, and He actually wants you to have your life with Him. Full with Him. And I believe that we have to ask this question, like, how do we live our life well? How do we do it? That's because we could keep coming back to it, is that we've got all these things, want to live life well, want to live it with God, but how do we do it? What are the steps that we can take that can be practical? And I really think that this is the question that this whole story asks, is how do we live our life well? And when we look at the Bible, particularly at Jesus, you can see that when he's asked questions, he normally asks a question back. And actually, I believe that the answer to how we live our life well is partially found in a question that was proposed by a 90s wristband that said WWJD. That says, what would Jesus do? What would he do? Like, with the life that you have, if Jesus had your life, what would he do with it? What if he had all your possessions, what would he do with it? If he had the relationships that you had, what would Jesus do? It's a good question, isn't it? What would he do? So simple. And actually, I was going to wear my wristband today, but I forgot it because, there's crying, and that was just me crying as well, I'm just joking. But what would Jesus do? What would he do? Now, I also think that sometimes we can ask ourselves slightly different questions based on, like, the life of Jesus, based on his life and what we read. And the more that we read his life, the more that we understand different questions that we can ask ourselves as to how we live ours, how we live our life. And I think Jesus would, but sometimes we read the stories and we think, who would Jesus love? Or when would Jesus take action? How would Jesus react? Some of these times, these are good questions, like, to ask ourselves as well. And if Jesus ever did anything wrong, what would he do next? Now, I know this is totally hypothetical. Jesus never did anything wrong. But just for the sake of this thought, what would Jesus do if he did something wrong? Well, I think that Jesus would repent and get it right again. He would. And when I was younger, probably a teenager, and people would talk about repentance, it would actually like make me wince. Like, I'd be like, oh, it's like repentance. It's like saying sorry. Ugh, don't like it. But you'd think, oh, it's like, it used to really make me feel really uncomfortable. And actually, that's one of the most, saying sorry is one of the most difficult things a person can do. Am I right? It is. It's one of the most difficult things, but it's also one of the most important things. And actually, it's no wonder that it's something that we have to do. It's like, if we spend our life never apologizing for stuff, you might find that you're very alone. You might find that your life is very hard. And so, although saying sorry is hard, the alternative isn't worth it. And we want to make sure that when we say sorry, we mean it, but also realize that it's non-negotiable in our lives that we have to repent. We have to say sorry to God, but we also have to say sorry to others in order to live our life well. It's recognition that there's something that's not right in our lives that we need to get sorted out. We need to get it fixed. You can't live life well tied to the things that need to be broken off and made right. Repentance isn't just about shame. That's what I used to think. I used to think it was like, oh, this is how bad I am. And I need to bring all the badness that I have and bring it to God. And it makes me feel awful and guilty every time. But I realize more and more that that's not the case. And maybe you're in here and you think that that is what it is. But I'm here to tell you that's not the case. Repentance isn't about shame. It's about returning. It's about returning to the arms of a Father who is ready to forgive, restore, and renew. That's what it's about. A.W. Pink said, a Christian who's stopped repenting has stopped growing. I read that and I found that really challenging. And if we want to live well, we have to live free. And freedom comes from getting right with God. Imagine you're caught in a storm. If you're caught in a storm and you forgot to check the weather the night before, which actually quite often I do, I forget to check the weather and I'll be like, oh, I'll make plans and go out, and then I go out and it's chucking it down with rain. That's normally what happens. But you have a choice. You go out and you didn't check the weather the night before, you're faced with heavy rain and howling wind, and you have a choice. You either keep going or turn back to warmth and safety. And repentance is a little bit like that. It's less about what we're turning from and more about what we're returning to. It's not meant to destroy us, but it's meant to draw us closer to Jesus. And sometimes I thought, I just need to keep going, but actually God wants us to return to Him. He wants us to be back with Him. He wants to create in us a pure heart. It says in Psalm 51 verses 10 to 19, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me out from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You, O God, are my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and the burnt offerings whole. Then the bulls will offer at the altar. And it's talking in here, God wants to take our brokenness. He wants us to bring our brokenness to Him. He doesn't want us to hide it. He doesn't want us to hide it. He doesn't want us to feel guilty. He wants us to bring it to Him. It's quite clearly there. It's that God wants to restore and He wants to renew. He wants to give you everything that you have to live your life fully well. And bring your sin, bring your shame, bring your regrets. Then just watch when you do it. And sometimes it's a hard thing. Remember I said it's not easy, but it's something that we have to do. When you come back to God and when you do say, I'm sorry, God, for all the things that I've done, all of the ways that I've fallen short, all the things that I've thought as well that are wrong. And when we do that, just watch as He gently restores you, inviting you out of the storm and back home. Yes. Back home to the warmth, back home to where He can restore you, where He can bring you in, and He can help you to take the next step forward. There's no shame in retreating if you're going to advance further forward the next 3 steps. You've got breath in your lungs. It's the very gift of God. When I was thinking about this message, I thought, I didn't think about how it would tie into limitless living, but I suppose it does tie in, and God wants you to live your life well. He wants you to live your life well. And so it comes back to, He wants you to live your life well and free. How does that happen? It's like, well, what would Jesus do with our life? What would He do in every situation? And then in those moments where we're giving our everyday ordinary life to God, thinking, what would He do next? Thinking about the action is saying, I'm going to give this next action to God. I'm going to do this next thing for God. I'm going to live this next moment for God. That everything about it is going to, and that, when we get that, I believe that we'll be living well. And you'll be surprised. Not only will your life be changed, but the life of those around you will be changed. The life of our community will be changed. The life of, like Charlotte said, the life of our world will be changed. Do you believe that? I believe that. You've got breath in your lungs, the very gift of God. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? For some of us, it might mean repenting. For others, it might simply mean realigning our focus. But for all of us, it means returning to God and choosing to live life well. And I just want to say a prayer. Just a prayer for us, that, just to return to God, to come back to being with Him, to come back to living life with Him. And for all the young people as well, like thinking about the future that you have for any young person or for the children that are in the other hall, like we were praying that they would live their lives well, that they would live their lives close with God, that they would know His presence, that they would know His love, and they would know His plan and purpose for their life. And so I'm just going to pray. Merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and we have loved You not with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And in Your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. And Lord, I just want to pray off the back of that, that you would help us to live our lives well. Lord, let the thought of our mind be, what would Jesus do? Let the desire in our heart not go from that thought of what would Jesus do, and let the desire of our heart be to do it. Let the desire of our heart be to give everything to you. And I believe that, Lord, Lord, I pray that you would awaken our soul. I pray that you would help us to realize that every breath that you give us is a miracle, and that every breath that you give us is a gift, and that we would live our life well. And Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for all the blessings that you've poured out over the years. And Lord, I believe that the best is still to come. I believe that the best is still to come for church. I believe that the best is still to come for each individual in this room. And Lord, I just want to pray specially as well. I want to pray for Karen and for Stephen and Elizabeth, Lord. And I pray for the stages of church, Lord, that are going forward. I pray that you would just bless our youth ministry, bless our children's ministry, Lord, that we would see that what has been prayed, that we are beginning to see a generation raised, that we're beginning to see lives changed, we're beginning to see skills transformed, we're going to see different friendships that are like, we're going to see miracles like we saw in the early church. That's what your word says. We believe that we're going to see things like that more and more and more because of the lives of young people and the lives of people that are living well. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Invite the band up now. And if the band can come up before, because I forgot to invite them, that'd be good.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.